Like I said, the Lord pulled a funny on me this morning. I was all set to talk to you more about the Tabernacle of David. And the Lord said, I want you to talk about freedom from death. You realize that the death sentence over the human race has been canceled for everybody who will receive it and accept it. Hebrews 9:27, and people pull this one out of context, as it is written, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And people stop there. But they forget verse 28. So also Christ suffered once and for all. As once and for all time. He canceled our appointment with death. He took it on the cross. We don't have an appointment with death anymore. You know that at 77 years of age, I'm in better shape now than I was at 60. I was in rough shape when I was 60. I weighed 52 pounds more than I do right now. And that's not a good place to be. Hallelujah. Think about something that Jesus said. And he said, he made this statement or something very close to it at least three times. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The Greek word there for die is apathnesko. And it literally means to become a corpse, to be in the ground, to be buried. And, you know, people want to spiritualize that and say, well, that applies to us going to heaven. No, it doesn't. It's more than that. Heaven, yes, is a guarantee, but that's not the verse that guarantees heaven. That's a verse that plainly says Jesus was canceling death for us. We live in a death culture, a death and sickness culture, and we accept it as ordinary. We all expect to live 70, 80 years and kick off. And if you're fortunate like my great-grandfather and great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, they lived 104 and 106 years respectively. My grandfather would too, except that after 70 years of marriage, my grandmother decided she was going home. And my grandfather decided, why should I go on without Carol? I'm going to go too. Anyway, everybody lives by the cliche, there are only two things certain in life, death and taxes. Bah humbug. Not even taxes are a guarantee. We won't go there today. But death absolutely is not a guarantee, and we can be set free from that mindset. Everything we read, everything we hear around us, we are literally programmed with the culture of death. We're programmed to believe that this is a certainty, that we're going to get sick, and that, you know, sickness is a product of cells dying in your body, and you're just going to die off. You know, whether you live to be 80 years old or 100 years old, you're going to die. Bah. That's not what Jesus said. We have to learn to accept what he says and walk in it. It has to become life in us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life is a guarantee if we are in Christ Jesus. You know, we take water baptism for granted. And we know that it is it's something that we're supposed to do once we get saved. But we don't really consider the fact that we are enacting our death and resurrection. We go down into the water. The old man that was subject to the sentence of death dies. You go down in the water, okay, you're buried. You come back out of the water, you're resurrected into new life in Christ Jesus. We are free from the sentence of death. We have to stop thinking death. We have to stop thinking sickness. We have to stop thinking weakness. We have to begin to accept the word for what it says and nothing less. No compromise, no substitutes. Boy, the world gives us all kinds of substitutes. What's the first thing you think about when you get a headache? I command this headache to leave in Jesus' name. No, we head for the medicine cabinet and grab an aspirin. I'm not quarreling with people that want to take an aspirin. It's been a long time since I took one, but I'm not quarreling with people that take aspirin. What I'm saying is we have to come to the place where the medicine cabinet is not a substitute for the word of the Lord. The life that is available to us in Christ Jesus is beyond measure. I had an experience a few years ago. I was associate pastor in Salt Lake City, Full Gospel Assembly. The senior pastor was a big Greek fellow by the name of Bill Christopoulos. In fact, he was my mentor in Greek, and he spoke Greek fluently. Anyway, he had spent most of his life living in Salt Lake City, Mormon country, and so he had become friends with a number of Mormon bishops. One day, we're at the church, and in walks this Mormon bishop. He says, you know, we're doing a study on the Holy Spirit. We think it'd be great if you'd come, because Pentecostals are big on the Holy Spirit. I thought, man, you don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're getting yourself into. So I was in the middle of a 21-day fast. I'd been a speaker at the Full Gospel Businessmen's Convention in Phoenix. And while I was speaking, the Lord blanked everything out around me and said, when you get home, I want you to fast for 21 days. I hadn't fasted for 21 days ever at that point. Now, I've done lots of fasting since, but that was my first time I'd fasted for 3 days, a week maybe, but never 21 days. And the Lord gave me a vision of this flame over the Mormon temple. I thought, what are you doing, Lord? And so, you know, all of that's in the back of my head when this bishop walks in and says he would like for us to come. And he had arranged it for that week, that weekend. This is like a Monday. And he wanted us there in Eskdale, Utah, on Friday night. Okay. So we get to Eskdale. Eskdale, by the way, is a small Mormon community, maybe 350 people, 330 people, sits on the Nevada state line. And so we get there. It's about 6 o'clock in the evening. And Brother Bill says to me, you know, this is the last day of your fast. I think we should break your fast by taking communion together. I thought, okay, that sounds good to me. So we took communion together. We walked into the what do they call it? Not courthouse. Anyway, it's where Mormons all gather together. They don't call it a church. No, not in this case. It's a meeting house anyway. And literally the entire community was in that. Maybe missing a couple people, but I mean, the place was jammed. The bishop gets up about 7 o'clock and makes a few perfunctory remarks and introduces us. And I'm sitting on the front row. Brother Bill gets up, gets his violin. He was a master violinist, an anointed violinist. In fact, he had been first chair violin with the NBC Symphony Orchestra in the 40s and 50s. And his wife was an equally gifted pianist. He didn't say a word. He just grabbed his violin and he began to play, and his wife began to play with him on the piano. They played for about 20 minutes, and the Holy Spirit fell in that place. He didn't have to say anything. He didn't have to do anything. All he had to do was play and worship. He finished it. He wraps it up with the song, "How Great Thou Art." Goes and sets his violin back down in his case. Turns to me and says, "Brother, this service is yours." I said, "What?" I hadn't prepared to speak anything. I said, "Lordy, you know, what am I supposed to share?" I flipped my Bible open on my lap, and it fell open on Mark, the 16th chapter. "These signs shall follow them that believe." And all of a sudden, boy, just like that, I knew what I was sharing. And so I got up and I said, "We thank you for inviting us here. I know you folks are all involved in this study on the Holy Spirit, but I have to contradict something that you've been taught. And that is that the Holy Spirit is not missed in outer space. The Holy Spirit is a very real and living person and somebody you can come to know." And I began to talk about the Holy Spirit, who he was, what he did. And I talked for 15, 20 minutes. And I said, "Now, I could do this all night and you'd walk out that back door and you wouldn't know any more than you did when you came in. It would be an intellectual exercise." I said, "What you need is to see the Holy Spirit moving in your midst here tonight, now." And I'm listening to myself say this. And it's like, "What are you doing, Lord?" I'd never said anything like this before. And so I motioned to the crowd like this. I said, "Look, the Lord says that there's somebody here who suffered an accident when you were young, and you've never really been healed from that, and you've suffered with it all your life. I said, if you will come forward, the Holy Spirit is here to bring healing to you." This man stands up on the back row. He's maybe 55 years of age. He was burned in a fire at age 14. His face was grotesque. He had never been healed, never had the kind of surgeries necessary to rebuild his face. And so the skin was just droopy. He had no eyelids. He wore Coke bottle glasses. And he stands up. He points to his face. He says, "Yeah, you say this Holy Spirit's real? Let's see him do something about this." I thought, Jesus help us. "If you don't show up now, we can shut up and get out of here." And so I was speechless. I just did this. And he worked his way out. He came down the aisle. And all of a sudden, something leaped inside of me, and I knew that the Lord was showing up in style. And I could hardly wait for him to reach the front step of the platform. And I stretched out my hand toward him like this, and I said, "In Jesus' name." And the flesh began to pull back in place on his face. He got up on the platform. He stood in front of me. He's standing like this, and I'm facing him. And eyelids are beginning to form. And you can hear this gasp on the front row as people are watching this take place. And I didn't know what to think. I didn't know what to say even, because this is the first time I'd ever seen anything like this. So I said, "Okay, sir, what do you see?" He took his glasses off, looked at me. "Well, you kind of look like a tree." And all of a sudden, I remembered Jesus with the man who said, "I see men as trees walking about." And Jesus had touched him the second time. So I reached my hand, put it over his face. I said, "Sir, in Jesus' name, receive your eyesight." All of a sudden, his tear ducts came alive, and tears began to trickle down his face. He turned around. He started calling out the names of people sitting in back. "Jack, I can see you. Peter, I can see you." All pandemonium broke loose in that place. All of a sudden, the aisles, there were two aisles, both aisles filled with people wanting to receive ministry. And I looked at Brother Bill and I said, "Man, this is more than I can do. Let's split this in half. You take one side, I'll take the other." And so we ministered to people one-on-one until 12:30 in the morning. And at one point, Brother Bill turned to me and he says, "Let's do this one together." A lady was standing there with her young son, 4 years of age, had never walked before in his life. He had club feet, if you call them feet, you know. It's like his ankles were bent like this, but he didn't have feet to walk on. And so we just agreed together, and we watched those feet form. We watched his ankles straighten out and feet actually form. And the mother was watching this, and, you know, everybody is electrified at what they're seeing. And so the mother sets the young boy down, and he runs across the platform. Whew, there wasn't a dry eye in that place. We continued on throughout the evening, and I'm sure we ministered to 90% of the people in that place. Finally, you know, the bishop has been sitting behind us on the platform, and every so often he'd come over and he'd look and he'd watch, you know, and he'd see what's going on here. And it was new to him too. And finally he gets up out of his chair. The last person that we've prayed for goes and sits back down in their seat. 12:30 in the morning and the place is still jammed. Nobody has left. The bishop stands in front of me and he says, "Well, I've seen enough." The way he said it, I thought, "Oops." This is our invite out of here. But he paused and he said, "I've seen enough. I'm convinced." He said, "You know, when you started off, the first thing you said was, 'These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons.'" He said, "I have 7 demons that live inside of me, and I can tell you the day and the hour they came in." I was shaken. I thought, how in the world can anybody know the day and the hour? And so I said, "Explain." And so he began to share things that he had engaged in. He had engaged in adulterous affairs. His wife is sitting on the third row back on this side, listening to him confess this publicly. She couldn't help but have known, but this is the first time she's hearing her husband confess this openly. And she said, and he said, "You know, when I first had an affair, it was a lark. I could get away with it." And he said, after the second or third or fourth time, he said, "All of a sudden, I realized I couldn't stop. I had to do it." And he said, "There was something that took a hold of me." And he went on to explain other things that he had engaged in. And he finished sharing. I turned to Brother Bill and I said, Brother, have you ever dealt with anything like this before? He said, yes, I have, a little bit. I said, great, praise God. A little better, little is better than none. And, excuse me for a second. So I turned to the bishop, and I stood him right here, Brother Bill stood on the other side of him, and I just dived in. I knew that deliverance was a major part of Jesus' ministry. It represented one-third of all the miracles recorded in the Word were miracles of deliverance. I'd never had been involved in that ministry at all up to that point. But I knew Jesus had done it, so I'm in Christ Jesus. Me too. So I spoke to the spirit of adultery. I said, you spirit of adultery, you loose this man and let him go. And all of a sudden, a gigantic unseen hand picked that man up just like this, rotated him in midair, like he's levitated there in front of us, and slammed him on the floor, and he began to writhe on the floor like a snake. And I knew this was a show put on by the evil spirits to scare us off, and I wasn't having any of it. And so I continued on, and it took us about 20 minutes or so to get through the seven evil spirits, but we watched them depart one by one, and we saw the change. Finally, we come to the seventh, and it is really resisting. And I just stayed with it. Brother Bill stayed with it. And finally, I saw something that I had read in the Word, but didn't really understand. You remember the man who brings his son to Jesus, who has epileptic seizures. And the scripture says that the man says to Jesus, the spirit, oftentimes the spirit tears him and casts him into the fire. And I watched that man get torn. I mean, I saw the body go through a ripping motion like I had never seen in my life. I didn't know the human body could do that. And it can't, not normally. And I heard him expire. I heard the death rattle come out of his chest as he breathed his last. And his eyes rolled back in the socket, in their sockets. The color drained from his face. And there was absolutely no life left in him. And there's a 9-year-old girl sitting over here next to her mother, and I can hear her whisper, Mommy, he looks dead. And immediately I thought of Jesus with Jairus' daughter. And leaders said to Jesus, don't bother him. He's dead. She's dead. Don't trouble yourself any further. And Jesus' response was, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And from Jesus' perspective, death was no more consequential than taking a nap. And so all of that went through my head in that second, and I knew instantly that this man was going to be resurrected. I reached down and took a dead hand, and I picked it up, and I said, Sir, in the name of Jesus, arise and be made whole. And all of a sudden you hear this sudden inrush of breath as air comes back into his lungs. His eyes snap into position. His face floods with color. And he leaps to his feet. And he begins to dance across the platform with his arms up in the air. I'm free! I'm free! Praise God, I'm free! You could have sold those people green cheese. So all of a sudden, instead of this being a one-night affair, we were asked to stay for the next day and then even Sunday. And so we ministered to that entire community. And when we left there on Sunday afternoon, more than three-quarters of the people in that community had personally accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And more than half of them were baptized in the Holy Spirit. We left that place. I didn't think anything more about it other than the fact that it literally unlocked a realm of ministry for me that I had never been involved in before. And, you know, all of a sudden the consequence of death departed. Death was no different than a man sleeping. That was the first of several experiences that I had in calling people back to life. I was 41 years of age when I dropped dead in the shower from a heart attack. And my wife and I hadn't been married too long. And we were living out, we were in North Pole, Alaska, living in a new subdivision. Our nearest neighbor was a quarter mile away. And we didn't even have a telephone yet. We just moved into this place. And Della said, "This is not happening. This is not happening. It's not real." And she dragged me out of the shower and into the bedroom and heaved me up onto the bed. Now, at that time, I weighed 250 pounds and Della weighed 104 pounds. So it was nothing less than supernatural for her to pick me up and throw me onto the bed. So she commences to speak life back into me. And I come to about 15, 20 minutes later as her fist is upraised in the air and she's doing this, "You will come back in the name of Jesus." And I reached up and grabbed her hand, shocked her. And she said, "I want you to go see the doctor." So I went to see the doctor, the same doctor I had seen a year before. He was a Christian, and I'd gone to see him after the Lord healed me from tuberculosis. And so I walk in this time and ask him to do a complete physical on me, and he finishes. I see him walk out of the laboratory with the films, two films like this. One is an x-ray of me when I came in after being healed of tuberculosis, and it showed the scarring on my lungs. And this time he walks out and he points to that particular negative showing the scarring, and he points to the new one. And he said, "I'm looking at a miracle." He said, "You are completely restored." He said, "You have the youth of somebody who's 20 years of age." And it was a testimony to him as well as to us of the restorative power of raising people from the dead. We had an experience. We were in Atlin, British Columbia, and we were helping a brother and sister in the Lord. They were doing work on a little cabin, and we were laying carpet in it. And Della was walking on a wooden sidewalk that was just kind of laid there. It was like planks laid across a couple logs because the ground was really spongy from lots of rain and everything. And so if you didn't want to get all mucked up, you walked on this sidewalk. And so she's walking with our friend Marcia, and all of a sudden Marcia steps on one of the ends of one of the planks, and it's loose, and it comes up. It's a 2x10, and Marcia was not a lightweight, and when she stepped on it, it came up and it slammed her on her temple, and she staggered back and then stepped forward again to regain her balance, and hit it again. And this time it hit her right on the temple and killed her. And she dropped dead in Della's arms. Della said, "This is not happening. Not again." And so she sits down and she's cradling Marcia, and she sees the spirit of death coming. Literally, with her open eyes, she sees the spirit of death coming to take her. And feels the Lord literally merge into her being and speak out of her. And she points to the spirit of death and says, "No, you will not." And that spirit continues to come forward. And she says again, "I said, no, you will not." She looks down and says, "Marcia." And just like that, Marcia sits up. And she has this dazed look on her face. She says, "Where am I? What happened?" And believe it or not, we went back into the cabin, called the other guys that were there working with us, and I picked up my guitar and started to worship. And as I was worshiping, the Lord healed her, healed the marks on her. And 45 minutes later, we were out hiking in the woods. See, we have to get past this culture of death. We have to get past the place where we're thinking death. We were living in Long Beach, California, and we had a neighbor who lived just to the right of us. And he was a foul-mouthed guy, always angry. I could hear him screaming at his wife using colorful metaphors. And his wife had seen me walk the streets early in the morning and lift my hand out toward the houses and just praying in the spirit over all of our neighbors, everybody in the block. And so one day I'm at the church and the phone rings and she said, "Would you please go to the hospital? My husband just shot himself. He put a gun to his mouth and pulled the trigger, blew his brains on the bathroom wall." And she said, "Would you please go to the hospital and pray over him?" I said, "Wow, okay, this is a new one." So I went to the hospital and they were just pulling the sheet over his head because he had expired. And I said to the nurses, "Would you mind?" And I pulled the sheet back off of him. I said, "Lord, this man is going into eternity and has no relationship with you at all, does not know Jesus Christ. I said, I'm asking you now to raise him up and to give him a chance, give him enough cognition that he will hear and understand the word, the gospel, that he will accept Jesus Christ before he finally goes into eternity." All of a sudden, the sheet starts to move, and then the nurses shooed me out of the room. But he came back to life. It was really interesting. He did not regain much of his motor skills, but he did regain his ability to hear, to see, to speak, and to have cognitive abilities. And while he was, they transported him into a nursing home. And while he was in that nursing home, there was an evangelist that came by at the direction of the Lord and led him to Jesus Christ. He lived for 18 months, but he went into eternity knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's nothing impossible. It's a piece of cake. We just have to get past this thing that death is a certainty. We have to get to the place where sickness is an impossibility. We have to get to the place where weakness cannot possibly survive. Jesus paid for it. What was it that Isaiah prophesied? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Some of you have heard me share, I think, my experience of being in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb and having a conversation with Isaiah. And he was reminding me of that event. He said, you know, I saw this marriage supper 700 years before Jesus was born. And he said, this is exciting to be here and to watch this unfold. Well, Peter wrote, by his stripes you were healed. It's past tense. It's not I am sick. I was healed. There can't be any more I am sick. It has to be I'm healed. I don't care what you feel like. You need to adjust your feelings to fit the facts. Bob Mumford was a friend of mine, and he was sharing one day about doing a wedding, and the bridegroom and the bride, they come out on the steps of the church. They're all throwing rice at them, and the bridegroom turns to the bride and says, honey, I don't feel married. And Bob said to them, man, you better adjust your feelings to fit the facts. We need to do that as believers. Either we adjust our feelings. We're not sick. The facts are we were healed. We're not dead, and we don't have a death sentence hanging over us anymore. We were healed. We're made alive in Christ Jesus. You can't kill me. I mean, the enemy has tried. I've been... There's two assassination attempts on my life with snipers. And they were religiously motivated to take me out because I was preaching deliverance. The first time it happened, I was driving down the street and I hear this ka-chunk right behind me in the van that I'm driving. And I thought, what happened? So I pulled over to the side and I looked, and there was a bullet hole right through the side. It passed through the back side of my seat. And I thought somebody was just playing around. And that was an accident. I just dismissed it. Well, a few weeks later, I'm in a construction shack that we had set up on a piece of property where we were getting ready to build a worship center. And one of the elders in our fellowship is there with me. We hadn't gotten electricity to the shack yet. And we've got the diagrams all laid out in front of me. And I'm going through it. And we're standing in front of a window. And all of a sudden, Holy Spirit just literally, physically picks me up and moves me back just like this. And the window explodes as a bullet passes right where I'd been standing. I went to the door, opened the door of the shack, and saw this guy standing there with a scope on a rifle pointed directly at us. And I shouted at him. I said, what do you think you're doing? And I took off running towards him. That was the last thing he expected. And so he dropped the rifle and turned to run to a waiting vehicle. And then suddenly realized, I can't leave that rifle. Turned back, grabbed it, and jumped into a waiting vehicle with the engine running and sped away. until I was delivered from an accident-prone spirit, I was in more than 30 automobile accidents, two of which I went off a cliff. The first one, the vehicle dived. We traveled 120 feet through the air and dropped 90 feet on the nose of the car, hitting trees on the way down. And by the time we got down to the bottom, they acted like a spring, and they flipped the vehicle upside down and rotated us over. We came to a stop on all fours, but before we went off the cliff, it was one of those cases where there was construction that had been taking place, and I lost control of the vehicle because of loose gravel on the road, and it took me right off the edge. But as we were leaving the edge of the highway, the angel of the Lord spoke audibly to me and said, "Nothing's going to happen to you." And it didn't. This was at nighttime. I was working with David Wilkerson. We were actually headed to a teen challenge event. And there was a car that drove along behind us and saw the lights coming up out of the gully, and they stopped, and I heard this voice call down, "Is anybody down there?" And I said, "Yes, we're fine." And so they had to lower a rope to pull us up and pull us out of there, and he drove us to the hospital. The highway patrolman comes in, says, "Okay, where's the bodies?" Because the automobile was totally demolished. We shouldn't, under ordinary circumstances, would never have survived it. But the Lord made a promise to me when I was young. He said, "You will never know death as men know death." He made a promise to me that I would be alive to enter the 1,000-year reign. I was 7 years old when he made that promise to me. And he's been keeping that promise. No matter how much the enemy tries to take my life, he can't. And I'll tell you what, it has bred in me an understanding of how we have been programmed by our society into believing that death is a certainty. Baloney. Death isn't a certainty. We've got to get to a life culture, a life mindset. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I'm alive in Christ Jesus, and he's alive in me. And that's true for every one of you. You're not dead. Well, you're dead in Christ, but the old man is dead. The old fleshly person is dead. You're alive. That's the only way to live. To live alive, not live death. Praise God.